Praise be to God, our Holy Father, who carries us in love in the palm of his hand, who blesses every day and works in every event that he might draw us ever closer to him, to his fatherly love, through the power of his holy word. To him be our thanks and praise both now and forevermore. Amen. We turn our attention to our scripture lesson in the Gospel of John chapter 14 today. Pamela Baxter tried to be brave the day she sent her husband Anthony and the father of their two-year-old child off to war. He would be deep in the war. For 3 years there would be no contact at all. She tried to be brave as she faced each new day, and yet deep inside of her was that nagging question, am I going to lose him to this war? Then all of a sudden, unannounced, he walks through the door. That changed everything. From trying to struggle through each moment of every day and trying to stay optimistic to there seeing him once again. And for a whole month she was on cloud nine, just thrilled to have her Anthony back home, safe and sound, and she could put that nagging question to rest. Oh, what a good life. Until, of course, the policeman walked through that same door a month later to tell her that her husband was killed in an automobile accident. She was shocked. How can this be? I tried to prepare myself for him dying on the battlefield, but now he comes home safe and sound and he dies on our roads? How can this be? She didn't know how she was going to be able to take her next step. What would you say to her? How could you comfort her? Is there anything that could have comforted her? Peter, James, and John were just as devastated. They heard terrible news. Jesus told them, I'm going to leave. Leave? You can't leave. You're the Messiah. What do you mean leaving? You can't leave. How can you be the Messiah and go away? Doesn't the Messiah have to stay here? What's going to happen to us? How are we going to muddle on our own without you? That's inconceivable. What are enemies going to say when you're gone and we're left behind? We can't do anything on our own. What about your work and our dreams and all of your promises? Do they just all go away too? You were here to redeem Israel. Are you not going to redeem Israel? Are you an imposter? After spending 3 long years with you, do we simply just go back to our fishing boats and our tax collector booth? What would you say to them? What could comfort them? Well, Jesus tells them, I'm not in the world, but I am in you. Wow, that's going to take a little bit for us to wrap our minds around. Jesus starts to talk about a different world, a reality beyond our three-dimensional world that we live in and know, of a whole new existence. And he lays out these mysteries for us to absorb. God in us, and us in God. And that Jesus' love creates love and obedience in us. We're going to have to think about that for a little while. Last week, we saw how Jesus comforted his hurting disciples when he told them he was leaving. And he comforted them with that powerful promise. Yeah, don't be troubled. I'm going to prepare a mansion for you in heaven. And I will come back to take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. And that was to help comfort them. This week we take Jesus' words a little bit further, where he talks about this other existence, this realm of God, and how he dwells there, and how in reality he cannot be physically in this world and yet be with his disciples always. He's going away, but he'll be with us always, all at the same time. Wow, how does that work? And yet it is true. It's one of his deep mysteries. I wonder if, after Jesus died, whether the Pharisees and the other enemies mocked the disciples. Where's your Jesus now? He's going to do you a lot of good, right? Ouch. Well, we need to battle with that mocking question too, because this world thinks Jesus is long dead and gone. This unbelieving world can't figure out why we hang our hopes on someone who died 2,000 years ago. Some carpenter's son? Really? Is going to do something for you? Are you Christians all whacked? What's going on here? That doesn't make any sense at all. Sometimes, even we might be tempted to think that way. In our saddest days, in our bleakest hours, when we think everything is absolutely going wrong, say, Lord, where are you? Are you really dead? Have you really deserted us? Have you gone far away? If he has truly left us, then our sins are still on us. Then there is no redemption. Then our sins have still separated us from God, just as it separates the unbelieving world. And then we would be without hope, without peace, without forgiveness. But even in our darkest hours, God assures us, no, I may not be walking in this world, but I am with you. Notice what he responds to that question. Well, now where is your Jesus? Jesus answers. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? I'm going to leave, but I'm going to be with you. How do you do both of those at the same time? I will not leave you as orphans. Orphans, they're fatherless, motherless, they're on their own. They have no family. They truly have to face life just by themselves. And notice, even though I'm leaving this world, I'm not leaving you, my disciples. How he was expecting them to absorb that. He says, I will come to you. Just as he would send out the Holy Spirit and had through word and sacrament, and the Holy Spirit was dwelling in them, so he says, now I am going to come to you through that very same word and sacrament. And that isn't nearly the deepest of the mysteries. When he goes and talks about, you will realize when I have truly gone that I am in my Father and I am in you and you are in me. Well, part of that isn't too tough to grab. You are in the Father. The disciples understood the triune God. They freely confessed, you are the Son of the living God. But boy, when they saw him ascend back up into heaven, now they could see with their own eyes. It's like the reality of those words clicked in a little deeper. Wow, you truly are going back to your throne in glory. This isn't just a levitation trick here. You are actually returning to your abode that you came from, and that tells us that the Son is in the Father and in the Holy Spirit. All three in one. Three persons, one God. Of course they have to be in each other. There's not three gods. There's not just one person going by three different names. No, there are three persons of the Godhead and yet one God, and they are inseparable. As deep of a mystery as that is, we get it through faith. The mystery, however, is when Jesus says, "And I am in you, and you are in me." Wow! Connected? You mean you're not just alongside, you're not just in front and behind, you actually are in us in some dimension here? Yeah, he says. Notice what he reminds them of. Paul reminds the Corinthians, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you?" He doesn't just visit you, occasionally show up or guide you or direct you. He lives in you. What makes a temple a temple? The presence of God. If God is gone from his holy temple, it's just a building. What makes this a church? Why, simply because we designate it as a church? This is a church because God is here. This is where he is truly worshiped. And now God reveals his deepest of mysteries. He makes us his temples. He dwells with us. His Holy Spirit comes and creates a new person of faith there, and that's where he dwells, abides, just as surely as he's on his throne in heaven, and this is where he is worshiped, in our heart of hearts. And if we are not worshiping him there, we are not worshiping him. What an intimate union. He not only says he's going to be with us always, he's going to be in us always. So all of a sudden, the disciples do not have to be afraid that they cannot see him or touch him. He's dwelling in them through his word and sacraments. What a beautiful picture, huh? And even to heighten that awareness and that reality of this other dimension for us, he gives us his true body and blood in with and under the bread and the wine so that we might even deeper understand and connect this reality. He dwells in us, our God. We are his temples, and so we are to live for him. And notice what he says. The result of all this is, because I live, you also will live. When he leaves physically, his disciples don't have to fall apart. Oh, it's all over. The Messiah hasn't finished his job. We're all lost. And no, just the opposite. We're all alive with him. We're all alive in him. And that produces change. Change here in time and for all eternity. The deep mysteries of God. God in us and us in God. And what that produces in us. The miracles. That Christ's love creates love and obedience in you and me. As rebellious and sinful as we are. When God gives people gifts, abilities, that has a way of shaping them, molding them, setting the course of their life on a certain trajectory. If God were to give you the intelligence to be a genius, or maybe you have the ability to be a world-class athlete, maybe he's given you the gift of being a composer, or an artist, or a performer of some sort. Does that gift inside, does that not start to shape how we see ourselves and see our world? And does it not yearn to be expressed and to come out and move us into certain directions? Sure it does. And if that's what happens on a human domain, what happens when God himself comes and dwells in us and brings all his gifts to his temple? So often we focus in on the gifts we bring to worship God. How often do we focus in on those gifts God brings to bless his people when he moves in and takes up residence inside of us? Oh, look at what Peter says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now there's a life. Oh, the world wants all those things, but doesn't have a clue as to where to find them because it doesn't see or know the Savior. But oh, God comes with his love, and his love creates love. A self-sacrificing love, a giving love. Kind of like when you truly are a loving husband or wife or mother or father. All of a sudden, something is created inside of you where it's not important to live for yourself anymore. We spend and are spent in order for those we love. And notice here, as God comes and dwells in us and loves us through his word, he creates a new and profound love within us that comes only from the presence of God. And that also produces obedience. When we give into our sinful nature and we decide not to obey him, doesn't that really hurt? It hurts us spiritually, and it even will hurt us physically. Not that we have some consequence, but just within the fabric of our being. It's bad enough to sin against a total stranger, to someone we don't care about. We still feel guilty over that. But to sin against the Lord God Almighty. Lord, I was in such a bad state, I thought you didn't even exist. I actually charged you and doubted that you even love us. And that guilt waves over us. And we say, how can we sin against someone who so loves us? And that's the pain of sinning, that we rebel against someone who's given us so much and has blessed us so richly. And he's the one we slap in the face with our sinning and our lusting and our lying and our grumpiness and every other form of sin. But you know what Jesus does? In his love, he forgives and forgives and forgives and forgives. And that's why we love him all the more. We love him because he first loved us. And he wraps our heart and our soul in the blanket of his love and claims us more and more for himself. And in him we abide and live. And we have life with him. That's why the darkest, worst death we could experience would be if God were to take his Holy Spirit from us or take Jesus out of our lives and hearts. Then we would truly be the walking dead. But he doesn't do that, does he? No, he blesses us and loves us and forgives us and uses his word and sacraments to grow ever stronger and richer within us. And all these fruits of the Spirit come to us through that word and sacraments, that we might put away the deeds of darkness, that we might say, no, I am not going to doubt you anymore. Your word stands secure in our hearts and lives, and it around your promises that we will have our being. Your holy word and the light of your gospel is what shapes our reality, and we want to live in our domain with you rather than worry about our earthly existence. Notice the stark contrast for the disciples. Jesus kind of left them twice. First in death. Oh, were they terrified? They didn't know what they were going to do. And 3 short days later, he came back through that door. And they were ecstatic. He's risen. He's risen. And for a month, they were walking on cloud 9. But then it was time for him to leave again. And he ascended on high. Only this time, they're not distraught. They're not broken up. They stand back more in holy awe because it had sunk in. He's leaving and yet not going away. He's returning to his throne on high and yet ever present in their hearts and souls and lives. They were not left as orphans. He would be with them. What could we say to Pamela Baxter? Well, she buried her husband, and she realized he would not be coming back to her. But she did realize he was going home to heaven because he believed in Jesus as his Savior. And so as she buried him, she comforted herself in the realization, he can't come to me, but I will be going to him when it is God's time for me to go to him. And then we will have a holy reunion. She comforted herself in the truth that while Anthony can't be with me, Jesus is. He died too, and he rose from the dead, and he has promised me he will never leave me or forsake me. He will be with me forever. And so it was with Jesus that she was able to take her next step. She mourned with Jesus. She went on with Jesus one day at a time, always looking forward to that home in heaven that Jesus would take her to. She drew her strength for each new day from Jesus being with her and in her and preparing each new day for her. How do we go through each new day? The best of days and the worst of days. Do we simply have eyes that can only look at our physical world and say, nope, I don't see Jesus anywhere here? Or do we have eyes that feast on his precious word and in those words see a whole new dimension, a whole new reality where Jesus has promised, you are in me and I am in you. And that powerful promise, because I live, you too shall live. And so we do live. Live to the fullest here in time and to his glory forever in heaven. Amen. Please rise. We pray, merciful Lord, glorious God, work in all of our days and all ways that we might be drawn ever deeper into your word. For in there we find peace and strength, hope and life. Bless us, Heavenly Father, as you guide and guard all the things that are happening to us, that we might keep our eyes ever on you and the glory that awaits us. In Jesus, our risen Savior, we pray. Amen.